Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Tuesday night Bible study. Every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We'd like for you to join us now as we start our devotion. I'm going to sing a song, and then Dr. Nooks, would you please do the scripture and a prayer? Welcome, welcome, everybody. I'll be singing, Jesus, You're the Center of My Joy. Jesus, You're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from You. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, You're the center of my joy. Oh, Jesus, You're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from You. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, You're the center of my Jesus. You're the center of my Jesus. You're the center of my joy. Amen.
Amen. Our text is taken from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 9. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And he thought his troubles were a punishment from God, and we thought that his punishment, his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants. But his life was cut short in midstream, when he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. God, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. We come before You asking for Your guidance. We need Your Spirit. We need Your Word. And we need to hear and share with each other, God, that we might grow and be better prepared to stand for You and against Satan. Help us, God, as we study what it means, what the resurrection means to us. And God, help us to be representatives of You and ambassadors of love to the world. Touch this Bible study. Touch our leader, Dr. Susie. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are so excited this month. This is a new month and a new topic. Dr. Nooks, our topic this month is going to be, what does resurrection mean to me? And our foundational text is a text that you read out of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 3rd through the 9th verses. I don't know, I've got a bunch of background noise, so let me put my phone on mute when I'm not talking to anybody else. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the theme for tonight. And we're going to ask that question. Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Is Jesus Christ the Messiah? How do we know that Christ is the Messiah? So we're going to ask a bunch of questions tonight about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And then next week we'll be looking at the origin of Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And then March 17th we'll be talking about Behold the Lamb. And on March the 24th we'll discuss the crucifixion. And then we will close on the 31st with the theme of the resurrection. So, Dr. Nooks, we'll begin talking about Isaiah, the 53rd, the 3rd through the 9th verses. And I want to read it one more time. And I'm going to read a little different version. Thank you for reading the New Living Translation. It says, He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. Smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for his transgressors. Well, Dr. Nooks, you read it, I've read it, we're both looking at this text tonight. What in it do you see or hear that give us a portrait of Jesus as the Messiah? What jumps out at you? You're on mute?
Yes, I was on mute. Trying to keep the background noise down.
Okay.
The whole text jumps out at me as far as Christ being the Messiah, as it foretells what actually happened to Jesus. And the sins of all of us were laid upon him. So he actually fulfilled this, being crushed, being bruised, being put in a grave. And he was executed for no reason. I mean, he was not guilty of anything. So we see prophecy being fulfilled in Christ, and Isaiah talking about him over 1,000 years before he was born. And I see also in him how he's changed my life. So my own personal testimony about a belief in Christ and Christ being Messiah. The chosen one, the one that God sent, God's only son. So I see a lot in the text here about Messiah.
I do too. I see a whole lot in the text tonight. And one of the things that I'd like us to look at is, you know, here we are, we have this portrait of Jesus in the book of Isaiah 53. But I want us to look at some things that kind of talk about him and show us that he was the Messiah supporting those texts. If you could turn to Micah, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, and or you can turn to Jeremiah 23:5-6. I'll go ahead and read the Micah passage because I have it. But if you'll turn to Jeremiah 23:5-6. And then after that one, Psalms 22:18. But I'll go ahead and read the Micah text while you find that one. Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay. I'm going to read the Micah 5:2 text. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Now, how does that, Dr. Nooks, let you know that this is a prophecy about Jesus being the Messiah?
Well, it says from Judah, Christ came out of the tribe of Judah. It talked about being of old, and when we read John, said that he was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was in the beginning, and he came out of Judah, and he would be ruler over all. So, and he will come back as ruler. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So I see in that text a prophecy about Christ the Messiah, and then what Christ did lends itself to that text.
Right. Matthew, the 2nd chapter and the 1st verse, reads this. It says, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews?'" Well, to me, one of the things is simply that this is exactly where they said the Messiah was going to come from, like you said, James. So this supports that, this is a text that supports the very thing that you were saying, that out of Judah is the king will come. Amen. So that's the first prophecy we looked at. Would you go ahead and read Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, the 5th verse?
"For the time is coming, saith the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land." Did you want 6 also?
5 and 6, yes.
And this will be his name: "The Lord is our righteousness. In that day Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety."
Amen. So what does this say to you about the prophecy?
Well, we see Christ's first coming and also second coming in this text. First of all, he's a righteous descendant of David's line. So he came out of David. He was a descendant of David. He will be king who will rule with wisdom. So throughout the land. So we see him coming as a king, but also in "This will be his name, our Lord is righteousness. In the day Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety." So that talks about, I think, the second coming of Christ, when Christ will have an earthly kingdom and Judah will be saved. Because right now, most Jews are not Christians, and Israel will live in safety. So it'll be a new time. So I see the first and second coming of Christ.
Amen. We finally got everybody in the studio. Can I get a roll call?
This is Eric.
This is Mark.
Okay, Eric. Hey, Mark.
This is Randy James.
All right. And we're glad everybody's with us tonight.
Lester.
We are talking about... Hey, Lester. We are talking about the Messiah. And there are several prophecies, specifically about eight specific prophecies, Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled by Christ. And we looked at the first one, and it was in Micah 5:2, where he says out of Judah that, you know, the king would come, the Messiah would come. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we read that from Matthew, the second chapter, first verse. And then James read Jeremiah 23:5-6, where it talks about a new day is coming. At that time, he's going to raise up from David's royal line the rightful branch. And Jesus was a descendant of David. So we know, again, here is another prophecy that he's fulfilling. Can I get someone to please read Zechariah, the 11th chapter? Eric, can you get that, the 12th through the 13th verses? Zechariah, the 11th chapter, 12th through the 13th verses. And Lester, can you get...
I'm driving.
Psalms 22. Okay. Who's out there that has a Bible that's not driving? Anybody else besides me, Eric and James? If you can James, if you could get... Okay, Psalms 22:18. So, Eric, you can start with Zechariah if you're ready.
Zechariah 11:12-13. And I said to them, if you like, give me my wages, whatever I am worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver.
Read on the 13th.
And the Lord said to me, throw it into the potters, this magnificent sum at which they valued me. So I took the 30 coins and threw them to the potters in the temple of the Lord. So we know that Jesus...
Okay.
So we know... that Judas got 30 pieces of silver for portraying Jesus.
That's right. And what did he do with the money?
He threw it, he gave it back to them, and they said they couldn't use it because it was blood money, and then they created the potter's field.
Right. Amen. And so this is a fulfillment, again, of another prophecy. Does anyone have Matthew, the 27th verse, the 35th, 27th chapter, 35th verse?
Matthew 27:35.
Yeah,
I've got it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothing by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guarding him as he hung there.
Amen. And we know this is a prophecy, because when we read Matthew 27:35, it says, after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. It's the same thing. This is also...
We didn't read Psalm 22:18 is the Old Testament, is the prophecy about that.
Oh, I thought that's what he was reading. Okay. Yeah,
he read
that's
Matthew.
What I thought he was reading. I'm sorry.
No,
it sounds like the same thing.
Psalm 22:18.
Okay, can you read that, whoever has it?
I'm reading it. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing.
Okay. So we have four prophecies, one over the place of birth of the Messiah. The second one is about the family tree of the Messiah. The third one was about the blood money of the Messiah. And the fourth one was about gambling over the clothes. Now, I guess my question is, are these all coincidence?
No. Jesus,
this is Eric. I would echo that.
They're not a coincidence. They're actually eight Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fills. And I don't know if you guys realize it, but the probability of anybody fulfilling all eight would be one chance in 100 million billion. One chance in 100 million billion. So for those people who are going, is this a coincidence that this happened? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So let's look at that. If we know that this is a one chance in 100 million billion, and I said to you, Eric, I got a business deal for you with just one chance in 100 million billion that I'd lose, and wouldn't you put everything that you owned on that?
Well, yeah, this is Eric. I would if you told me Jesus was involved. well, of course we would. I mean, we'd put the old scripture, we'd sell what we have to buy the field, to covet the pearl or the treasure that was there. I mean, by all means we would if we thought that, because in our world that would be a sure thing. I mean, we would consider
and I guess that's the way I'm saying maybe we should look at, right, but we should look at the situation of Jesus being the Messiah as the same thing. This is one chance in 100 million billion that he is the Messiah. So with that, if we would bet on that with a business deal, sounds like something we need to invest in our lives regarding Christ. Go ahead, Lester.
It's the other way around. It's the other way around. It's one chance in 100 million billion that he would not be Christ, not be the Messiah. So it's 100 million billion. I mean, it's like almost
well,
a sure thing
that
he is.
That's what I meant.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
sure
what I was trying to say. It was a sure thing that he would be. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, it's a sure thing that he would be the Messiah, right? So if it's like I said, if it was 100 million billion chance that he's the only person who could actually fulfill all of those prophecies, then I think it's a sure thing to bet on. And go ahead. Now, Lester was trying to say something. Go ahead, Lester. You're on mute. I guess we lost them. Are you there? Okay. So what we're trying to do is to talk tonight about.
There you go.
Oh, okay.
He's on now. Sorry, I was on mute. No, I wasn't really trying to say anything. It's an interesting discussion.
But I guess the exciting thing for us is to look at the fact that we're trying to figure out, what is this Easter thing all about? Who is the Messiah? Jesus is the person that they have called to say is the Messiah. So what does Messiah mean to you? What does the word Messiah mean to you? Anybody?
To me, the Messiah is the chosen one. The one who's been anointed to pay the price for all the sins of all mankind and to usher in a new era for humanity where Holy Spirit is available to everyone who believes that God sent his son Jesus Christ and was raised from the dead.
Okay.
This is there for me. It is, you know, my Savior for me.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Nix, did you have a definition that you wanted to share?
I was going to say what Lester said. The chosen one, the anointed one.
Okay.
To save the world.
And that's what I was going to use. Right. That the Greek understanding of that word is the anointed one. Yes, exactly. But what does that mean to you that he just said that he would save the world? Now, if we're looking for Christ to be the one to save the world, in the context of Isaiah 53, what does that mean? Because, see, that verse, that chapter, Isaiah 53, was written 700 years before the fact. What does that say? What does it say to you, those of you who are on the line? Dr. Nix got a chance to talk about it a little bit. What does that Isaiah 53 passage say to you? Is Mark there? Mark, what does that Isaiah 53 passage say to you?
Hold on a second.
Anybody? This is Eric. Before he answers that, we read the third to the ninth, but I think it may be beneficial to read that whole chapter.
Okay, you want to read that?
Yeah, I've got it here, and this is the New Living Translation. Who has believed our message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, sprouting from the root and dry and sturdy ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with bitterness and grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sin. But he was wounded and crushed for our sin. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped, and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of all of us. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong. He never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hand. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins. I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among those who were sinners. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. So to say that he would be the Savior of the world is an understatement. He is the Savior of the world. And for me, by taking on that posture that he took, and especially the one where it says he didn't say nothing, I mean, I don't know many of us can be accused of anything wrong and not say nothing. And yet he said nothing all the way to his death. All the way from his child to his death, of everybody, the religious leaders accusing him of things that he was. Because he was the Son of God. And he knew that. And so he is the Savior of the world. And we as earthlings, humans, cannot see the kingdom and God's righteousness except through him.
Amen. Is there anyone else who wants to talk about what they get from this? Okay. Thank you, Eric.
This is James. I was just going to say that Jesus was silent about who he was to leadership, people that were in authority, but it's interesting that he revealed to the woman at the well who he was. So it's interesting that Jesus revealed to, I think, the people that needed it most, the ones that were downtrodden and maybe didn't think much of themselves, he revealed who he was to this woman, but he didn't reveal to the people that asked him and questioned him and the Sanhedrin council, the chief priests, the leaders, the government leaders. He was quiet, but yet he says to this woman, "I am he standing before you." So I think it's interesting that who Jesus revealed himself to and who he kept silent before.
This is Lester Carver. You know what's interesting to me? Yes. You know what's interesting to me is that after Jesus Christ revealed himself and after he was raised from the dead, after he had shown himself to Mary Magdalene and others, his disciples, the 11 people he was with every day, showing miracles to, performing miracles for, etc., they didn't believe. And Jesus Christ had to spend an additional 40 days with them, convincing them and reminding them and showing them of everything that had just happened. So when we are surprised that today people don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah, etc., we shouldn't be so surprised. And that's in Mark 16, I believe.
Which one? Amen. Is there anybody else that wants to talk a little bit about that passage? It's really interesting to me that we have so many texts that talk about Jesus as Messiah, and I just want to read a few of them, and I'm going to ask that you kind of remark about what they all have in common. John 4:25 says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Isaiah 7:14 says, 'Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.' John 14:6 says, 'Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.' And then in Psalms 26, it says, 'For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" What do they mean on this text right here where it says, "I can count all my bones"? What was that about?
Well, his bones weren't broken, for one thing.
Amen. And wasn't that one of the prophecies, is that his bones would not be broken?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But wouldn't that also
again,
mean that
here we go. We're finding more.
Wouldn't that also mean that his flesh was stripped away to such an extent that he could see his bones?
Yes.
And it could also mean that
very
he was
well
hungry.
Could be, and that's it. Right, but also let's look at what that where that comes from, Esther. As you talked about, his flesh was stripped away when he was going through the stages, which we'll bring up again as we talk about the crucifixion. Is they used the Roman thong, which was bits and pieces of a leather strap that had lead on the end and bone, so that when they would beat a person, lash them, that the bone and the leather would beat the skin and the bone would catch the flesh and tear it. And so that would be one of the reasons why they could actually see the bone, is because that scourging was taking place. Amen. Amen. And then it goes on to say, we talked about the... Go ahead. What'd you say, Dr. Nuts?
I was going to say for him to be able to say that he could count all his bones, if he could see all of his bones, that would have been a tremendous beating. I mean, even beyond, I think, what we can even imagine.
Well,
I mean, that would be all over his body.
When we look at... Right. And I don't think that they could probably literally... Go ahead, Dr. Nuss.
No, that was all. I was just going to say that if that were the case, I mean, his beating would have been is even more horrendous than I had even imagined. I mean, it's and I know that he was beaten for our sins and iniquity, and it humbles me. But to think that he may have been beaten that much,
if you think about it, though, if you think about it, the devil had the opportunity to rip the flesh away from the Son of God. And even though he was forbidden to break any bones, he's going to do everything he can do, right? It had to be more horrific than even what we saw on the Passion of the Christ, which was pretty graphic, right?
Yeah,
but
right.
You know, it was more. And if I was the devil, I'm sure it would have been more. You know, you got to kind of look at this whole thing. It's an opportunity that, you know, he thought he had it all wrapped up.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And the reality is, you're right, Lester, that the enemy always does more worse than what we can imagine. As far as he can take it, he's going to push it as far as he can. But the reality is that as we look and see what has occurred, this is another way in which we know that he was the Messiah. And I think Eric or someone read this earlier, Isaiah 11:1, where it says, "There shall come out forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." That's another support of his lineage. And Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him, to him you shall listen." But let me ask this question. Here we are. Let's look at some more in the New Testament. Do any of you have New Testament texts? I've got one here in Galatians 1:4. It says, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Now, what does that say? What does that mean, Eric? Mark? Somebody?
It means that he gave himself. He died. He died for our sins.
He willingly gave
himself. What does
it mean
by the present evil age?
Well, that's the present evil age.
But why does the text include the present evil age?
That's for time to come. That's for people to know that it covers all time frames.
Yeah. And that the enemy is the prince of this world, and he's going to continue through the years. Even though the work that Christ did on the cross was done, the enemy's still running around like a chicken with his neck cut off doing damage. But he can only do so much.
Yeah, he can only do so much. And, you know, for those of us who study this word, we know what the outcome is. But for those who don't, they, you know, the devil is trying to win a fight that he can never win. I mean, and we know that. If you study, we know that. But for those that don't know that, they think that he can, or that what he has to offer is worth taking part in. But, you know, what I've come to understand with the help of my grandmother was that this isn't the end. This plane that I'm walking on now is not the end. And that that's for sure, is that when my breath and life is over here, I've got to face something. So what is it going to be? And so this text
so
helps
we
me to know. Yeah.
But we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, and we wrestle against a deceiver. And that's why it's so important for those of us that know Christ, and Christ is in us and living in us, that we need to share it with others and a belief in Christ, because many people don't worry about life after this life. They don't care. They don't even think about it. It's not even on their radar. They don't even worry about it. And then there's people that believe that they're going to heaven. It doesn't matter what they did or what they're doing right now. So we have a lot of ignorant people running around, and it's so important to try to get the word out. It's so important for things like Bible study here tonight, but for there's many people that won't be listening to this Bible study, and it's so important for us to live a life and to tell the story when we can, be used by God in that way. Satan knows he's lost, but he's taking a lot of people with him. He's doing a lot of collateral damage. I mean, he's pulling people down with him. He knows he lost, but he's still killing people. He's still destroying people's lives.
Well, and, you know, doesn't that make sense? He's the father of the lie, right? He is the creator. It's the only thing he's created is the lie. But if he can convince multitudes of people that he hasn't lost, if he can talk even God's elect out of their belief and their faith, then you know that he's mastered his craft, right? And so it shouldn't surprise us that he's going to follow through. The thing you have to give the devil credit for is he doesn't quit. And that ought to make us more deliberate about us witnessing and telling the story and snatching souls out of the world and bringing them into the body of Christ, because ultimately it is people's unbelief in rejection of Jesus Christ that is going to condemn them to hell and you know, an awful life here as well. So if he can continue to perpetuate his lie, then he can win to a certain degree. He can get what we call a concession prize. What do we call that? When somebody gets number two.
Consolation
prize.
Consolation.
Yeah.
Exactly. But what's really interesting is, as we've looked at all of the texts, as we've listened to the stories, then we can be convinced about these prophecies that these are events that Jesus never could have arranged, such as the place of his birth, which the prophet Micah had predicted hundreds of years in advance, looking at his family tree, how he was betrayed for a specific amount of money, and how he was put to death, how his bones remained unbroken, unlike the two criminals who were crucified with him, and how the soldiers cast lots for his clothing, and we can go on and on. So with this evidence, what is enough to convince, or what was enough to convince each of you that Christ is and was the Messiah? And I know it's going to be something different for everybody. So that's my question to you. It sounds like you're chewing on that, Mark. You want to go for it?
I would say for me, the evidence for me was the fact that he died on the cross. You know, he had done some of the miracles. He had made the blind see, the deaf walk. He had parted the waters. He had shown miracles upon miracles. But what demonstrated for me was the foretold history coming up to the fact that he would die for our sins, and that he alone has the capacity to take all of our sins. Let me even go back further. He and he alone has the capacity to step outside of time and die for our sins then and our sins to come, that we may have eternal life with him after death.
Amen.
This is James.
Yeah,
Go ahead. Go ahead, Lester.
Yeah. What did it for me was when Jesus Christ was baptized and he came up out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit came down and alighted upon him, and then from the sky, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That should convince anybody, having the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ coming up out of the water at the same time, that should do it. And that's before any miracles were performed or anything else, before he was tempted in the wilderness. That, to me, locks it down. And everything else is just follow through.
But you know, let me respond to this for quick, Lester. Go ahead, Jay.
I was going to say that Jesus being inside for me was more personal and more immediate to who I am. The stories in the Bible, you know, I was raised as a preacher's kid, and the stories in the Bible were familiar to me, but they didn't change me. It was my failure and then Christ coming into my life and lifting me up in my failure that made Christ, that I knew that Christ was real to me. And then God speaking to me audibly in a voice saying, "Preach." That's when Christ became real to me. It wasn't the Bible story, and the Bible has become more real to me since. Since I gave my life to Christ. But it was the personal relationship with Christ that touched me and changed me, and that's when Christ became real to me.
Well, this is Dr. Susie. I'm a jump in here. I've been trying to get in here for a minute, but after I've listened specifically, Lester says something that triggers something for me. And those of you who are in the car, put your phone on mute. Lester, triggers something for me, and he said this. He made me think about all the eyewitnesses, all of the people who saw all this stuff occurring, Matthew, John, James, and his disciples who were around them. If you know, to have eyewitnesses and is valuable when you go into a court of law, right? So these eyewitnesses were valuable, but not only were they valuable because they were there and they saw it, but to me, they were valuable because who would not really be, they had to be convinced enough because they were willing to die for it and did die for it. So you can't, you know, it's one thing to believe something and say, "Oh, yeah, so-and-so happened, this happened." But to die for it, oh, you got to be convinced. You got to see it. Something's got to have happened inside that you saw, that you know that you know that you know that you're willing to die for it. And I'm with you too, Dr. Nix. It has to be that personal thing. But when I look at the Word of God, and the Word of God reveals itself clearly to me, as this is the truth. And many of us, many people who call themselves Christians, don't just see this as an authority source. And for me, it has to be the authority source. It has to be that which I stand on. Because without the Word of God, for me, I don't have anything. You know, I know Christ manifests himself in other ways, you know, that they're saying that, you know. But to me, the authority source is the Word of God, you know. God manifests God's self to us too, as we read and God reveals himself in scripture, or as we pray and have personal relationships with God, you know. But the authority source to me is the Word. Anybody else? What about you, Brent?
Oh, Lord. Well, there was a passage after the one
that you asked at the beginning, I forget what it was, but after Isaiah, I think it was 53, was read, there was another passage that was read. And it said something about, and the Lord said, because the Lord said it made me believe. We have to understand that.
Okay.
We have to understand that all these, what we've been doing tonight is just proving that what the Lord originally said was to take place and has taken place. That is His word. You know, He's the one that gave His only Son so that we can have life. There had to be certain rules in place. There had to be certain things that were going to happen at a certain time for this event to take place in order for the end result to be what it is. And I think that along Jesus' path, every time that He prayed, He was also getting instructions from His Heavenly Father as to what His next step should be. Like the before they came and took
Anybody
Him
else?
Away. And,
go ahead.
Oh, go ahead.
No. That's great, Brett. Thank you so much. Is there anybody else that would like to kind of share a little something that would help the rest of us close out on our understanding of Christ as Messiah, or would help our radio listeners today understand? I think we painted a really good picture, you know, but anybody else?
This is D, and, you know, I'm like, James, I was raised in the church. Grandfather was a deacon. My mother and father worked in the church. I was raised in the church, so the church was always around. I knew God was there, but still I wanted to create what I wanted Him to be and the way I wanted Him to be. Even when He had called me to preach, I still wanted to do it my way. Okay, I didn't want to preach. And I told Him, I don't even have a testimony. But once He gave me my testimony is when I found out that how real He really is. I mean, if you can get shot in the head at point-blank range twice with a .357 Magnum and nothing happens to you other than there's a little hole, you know, around your head that went around my neck to the left side, that alone, that's what said, okay, you're God, and you're God all by yourself. I'm done.
Amen.
I can't play with you no more. You know, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Because there's
Amen.
Nothing else I can say or do to, you know, all I can do is what you tell me to do from this point on.
Amen.
Amen. Sean, did you have anything you wanted to say?
I was just going to say, for me, it's kind of like Dr. Nooks and Dee. I think for me it was experience in life. Definitely had challenges as a young person, as a child growing up. And the bottom line is that as I matured and got older in, you know, my teenage years, I realized that given – where I came from and the things I had experienced, it was only the grace of God that I was doing as well as I was doing. So it was just a blessing of God that that could have allowed me to have the blessings that I had in spite of my circumstance. And then I went to church pretty regularly, but there was a minister who basically just spoke the word of God. I mean, he was just reading from the Bible. He just spoke the word, and in that word, I believe what I heard. I believe the word of God. I believe the Bible. And, you know, there was no question. I mean, there was no explanation to how I was able to survive and live as well as I did if it had not been for God. So I was, you know, easily converted. It was just He spoke to me, and I was saved and been saved and blessed ever since.
Amen. Amen. So as we leave this topic to go, we'll be carrying it with us throughout the rest of our discussion because, you know, it's pertinent for us to understand that the whole thing about Easter, about Resurrection Sunday, about what resurrection is all about, hinges us on the fact that Christ is the Messiah. And so as we go next week, we'll be talking about the origin of Easter and Resurrection Sunday. So come again ready and prepared to talk about Christ as the Messiah and how the story of Easter is significant to us and why we celebrate, why we look at it. There are people even, you know, I ask you to even look this week to try to figure out a little bit about the different denominations that fast and why they fast and those reasons for if they do and don't and why they do and don't. Because it's germane to us that we prepare ourselves up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday so that we can truly understand penitence and repentance and what the significance of the Resurrection Sunday truly is. So, Sean, are you willing to close us in prayer tonight? Are you willing to do that? Is that okay with you?
I'm sorry, I was on mute. Sure.
Okay, before we do that, can we get one or two praise? Hold on a second. Can we get a praise praise report and one prayer concern? I asked prayer for job opportunities, and Jamie's in the hospital, and I'll be at my sister's funeral tomorrow. Are there others?
This is D. I asked for prayer requests for my sister. She's been diagnosed with cancer, and it's ovarian, so we think it's in the latter stages. She's very ill quite a bit, so just lift her up.
Amen.
All right.
Anyone else? Okay. With that, I just asked everyone what bow their heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now giving you thanks, honor, and glory for your blessings, for your protection and your provision for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord God, we thank you for redeeming us in sickness and disease and poverty and death. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time as a group to come together to study your word, that your word would speak to each of our hearts and that we would grow and be blessed and be a blessing to others as you have intended and called us to do your will here in the earth, Lord God, as it is in heaven. And so, Lord God, we just thank you for blessing us and keeping us and getting us to this far in life and blessing our families, Lord God. We lift up in prayer Dr. Susie and that you would comfort her and support her during this time of laying her sister to rest and bless her son, Lord. Yep. If we just ask that he be healed, Lord, because by the stripes of Jesus, you said we were healed. And so we just claim that healing for him right now. And we also ask for healing for Dee's sister, Lord God, who's been diagnosed with cancer. Lord, it ain't what man says. It's what you say, Jesus. And so you said we were healed. And so we just keep you in remembrance of your word, Lord, and we stand on your word, and we believe your word, and we just thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, for sacrificing his life for us. We thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth. And we pray and ask, God, that you would lead us and bless us and guide us to our jobs and to whatever destination you have for us, Lord, whether it's a business, contracts, job opportunities, just giving us favor, Lord. Give us favor in every area of our lives, Lord God, because we need you. We need your guidance. We need your direction. And, Lord, we pray for the radio listeners, God, and pray and ask that they would be blessed as a result of hearing your word and hearing us discuss your word, Lord, that they would seek your face and seek you, Lord, privately, that they may know you as you have allowed us and blessed us to know you, Lord. And so we just thank you for all the blessings that you have provided for us and all of our loved ones, families, friends, our businesses, Lord God, and we just pray in
Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.